Thessalonians, and we're going to read this morning the first, I believe it's the first 10 verses, and we'll read respectively, we'll read out of reverence for the Lord's words. Let's begin in unison together. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and our Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell you how you turned from God to idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Please be seated. I'm going to ask John to come. John is our only elder here this morning. And John, would you come and pray?
Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to come together this morning to worship you and lift up each other. We lift up the young men that are camping this morning on their way back. We ask for travel mercies for them. And we ask that the word that they heard while they were in the woods will sink deeply in their hearts and change them forever. And we ask for your words to flow freely from Pastor Tom this morning, Lord. That someone out there will hear what he has to say, will hear what you have to say, Lord, and be convicted and turn and seek your face, Lord. Your presence is felt in this house, Lord. Your warmth, your conviction, your grace and your mercy. We ask for healing for those that need healing, Lord. We reach out to you. We seek your face. We beg for your presence. We beg for your return. We ask all this in your precious Son, Jesus Christ, precious and holy name. Amen.
Amen. If you haven't turned already to the book, the letter of 1 Thessalonians, please do so. And in the bulletin is a outline that will go along with the message and the PowerPoint if you find that helpful. I invite you to follow along with that. As I said, we're starting a new series this morning on the letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. And it is interesting, the Lord always does this without our help. We had our Sunday school lesson this morning on Christ, our coming King, and wouldn't you know it that 1 Thessalonians was one of the scriptures that they talked about and we spent some time studying on. So we're going to just pick up right where we left off this morning from Sunday school and travel on in God's Word. Amen. Turning your Bibles, if you haven't already, 1 Thessalonians. We're looking at these verses and this morning I want to talk to us about a faith that impacts. A faith that impacts. In 1979, I graduated high school. I know some of you sitting there saying, man, Pastor, I didn't know you were so old. I am. But I feel young. I feel very young. And I'm going to be like Moses. I'm going to live to 120, if he'll let me. In 1979, I graduated high school, like many of you have graduated high school and then have gone to the community college in the fall of that same year. I began to take some classes. In the meantime, my best friend, Brad Stein, who we had known each other for years, and we had grown up in the same church together, we'd gone to youth group together, we got saved together, we'd gone to camp together, we just did everything together. He had decided to go off to a Christian college. When he came back for summer vacation, I didn't see him that much during the year because he was very busy in his studies and extracurricular things, and I didn't see him much. When he came back for that summer, I could see that he had really grown in his faith. I mean, he had just skyrocketed in his faith. And he challenged me in my lack of my walk. See, while he was growing in his faith and making progress spiritually, I had backslid. I stopped going to church, and I had gotten away from the Lord, and it was sad. I'm not proud of that as I say it. I'm simply telling you that as a fact, and want to use that as a exhortation to all of us in the congregation, especially young people. There comes that time when you have to own your own faith. And unfortunately, so many young people, they decide to walk away from the Lord as if they have to discover, you know, what's out there in the world. And I've said it before, it's not only what that God can save you and pull you out of the pit, it's the pits that He can keep you from in your life. You don't need to go out and get scars and wounds in your life to think that I had to see what it was like. Let me tell you, I've been there, and it's nothing you really want to see. It's hopeless. It's without Christ. It's focused on sin and our flesh. So he challenged me in my lack of walk, the lack of my walk with Christ. He even went to the point of saying, you know what? If you're going to continue in that way, I can't hang out with you. Because I was going that way, and he was going this way, following the Lord. And he challenged me, he exhorted me, that I needed to get serious in my walk. And his faith had an impact in me, caused me to consider my life. It urged me, it challenged me on in my walk. And thankfully, by the grace of God, the Lord brought me back to himself, and I left that path of my flesh and the path of the world and began to follow him. His faith had a great impact on my life. Similarly, the Christians here in Thessalonica had an authentic Christian life. They had an authentic faith. And their faith had an impact even while they were under severe suffering, we're told. Their faith had an impact. It was widely known. And they were an example, a model to people, to Christians and non-Christians alike. They were a model all over the area. Let me ask you a question as we start this morning. Just kind of set it in motion here. Is your life, your faith, making an impact? Are you living your life in such a way, following the Lord Jesus Christ, that you're making an impact? That you're setting yourself, by following God and His grace in your life, you're setting yourself as a model, as an example. Now, the truth is, we are a model, we are an example, and the question we have to answer is, are we a good model, an example, or are we a bad model, a bad witness? You're either one or the other, there's no in between. Are you here this morning? Can you say, as you consider yourself, is my faith making an impact? Is my life making an impact? Now, I'm not talking about human effort. I'm not talking about out of human effort that I make some kind of an impact. Listen, there's lots of people today in this world that are making an impact. You know, you have sports figures, you know, athletes that are making an impact, but what are they making an impact for? Is there any eternal value in what they're doing? You know, it could be a leader, it could be a politician, it could be, you know, someone in the military, they're making an impact, but are they making an impact for the kingdom? Are they making an eternal impact, one that's going to bring fruit that lasts, as Jesus said, right? John 15, I've called you to bear fruit, not rotten fruit, but fruit that lasts, eternal fruit. And so we see here the main point as we start this series is that our faith in Jesus Christ must come from the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit so that we live an authentic life. An authentic life of joy in the Holy Spirit, repentance, and loving kingdom works. Let me say it again. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ must come from the power and conviction of the Holy Spirit so that we live an authentic life of joy in the Holy Spirit, repentance, and loving kingdom works. I'm so grateful that Paul includes this statement, this phrase here, that we are to have the joy of the Holy Spirit. You're not to go around as a Christian look like you're sucking on lemons. You know, you've seen some Christians sometimes. How are you doing? I'm blessed. Praise God. Now, I'm being a little facetious here. Many of us have burdens and we have trials. But you know, you can have joy in the midst of burdens, in the midst of trials. Why? Because you know that God daily bears your burdens. That's what His Word says. You know, we get so caught up sometimes thinking, oh, I've got to take care of this, Lord. And the Lord just steps by and say, really? You're going to take care of this? Okay. And He lets us try. And finally, when we get so frustrated with things aren't working, they aren't going the way we want them to, we finally say, okay, God, I just lay this down. I lay it in Your hands. And the Lord says, finally, You get it. I'm the God who daily bears your burdens. The Thessalonian Christians, their works were born out of faith. Their works were prompted by love. The love of Christ in their hearts. And they were kept on track by the indwelling Christ, the Holy Spirit. Let me say it again. The Thessalonian Christians, their works were born out of faith. Faith in Christ. Their works were prompted out of love, the love of Christ. And they were kept on track. They were kept faithful by the indwelling Christ, the Holy Spirit. Why do I say that? Why do I make such an emphasis on it? Because when we talk about works, we have to have a caveat. Because today there's a lot of different groups, a lot of different people that are doing works. But you see, a deed that is not done in the name of Christ is not an eternal deed. Let me give you an example. We've had lots of tragedies in past months, haven't we, this year? I mean, it's been horrible. Earthquakes, tsunamis, tornadoes, storms, tropical storms. I mean, we went through one here, right? Minor compared to some of the areas of the world. Flooding, all kinds of stuff. And there's lots of people and lots of groups out there doing works. And the difference, to give an illustration, the difference is the difference between such as the Red Cross, who are doing a good work, and Samaritan's Purse, who are doing good works, but they do it in the name of Jesus Christ and for His glory, for His impact. Now, I'm not saying that those other groups shouldn't do those good works. They should. That's why we have the Red Cross. That's why we have in our government funds set aside for disaster and so on and so forth. But the difference when it comes to us as Christians is we are to do works in the name of Jesus Christ so that it has an impact. You see, if you don't tell people why you're doing it, how will they know? I love Franklin Graham, who he makes a big point of this. He says, look, we're out here, we are helping these people in need. They've been through disasters and we're helping them. But we're telling them we're here because we love Jesus Christ and we want them to know the gospel and the hope of Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. He makes no bones about it. And that's why he's not welcome in some countries, in some Muslim countries that will not allow him to come in. Will not allow Samaritan's Purse to come in. But the Thessalonian Christians, their works were born out of this love of Christ in their lives. It was prompted by their faith and their love in Christ, and they were kept on track by the indwelling Christ, the Holy Spirit. By the way, let me just take a moment to remind us of our mission here. Our mission is the same. And every week in the bulletin, we have printed right at the top of your bulletin, our mission. We're here to love Jesus and love others to Jesus. By our works, by our life, by our outreach, whatever it is, whoever we're rubbing shoulders with, our purpose, our mission, not only as individuals, but as a church as well, is to love Jesus Christ and then love others to Jesus. And what that looks like is as varied and diverse as many people are here. So let's do a little bit of background so that we know who these Thessalonian people were, these Christians. Well, Thessalonica at the time was a leading city of Macedonia. Today it's modern Greece. And, you know, it was a pretty popular town. It was a pretty well-known town. There were over 200,000 people in that day living in that city, which is, that's a pretty big city. We think of big cities today. It really would be comparable, say, to something like Philadelphia. Macedonia was a crossroads, the Ignatian Way, and some roads that went up the Danube. I won't bore you with all the details. You don't care about it anyway, do you? How many want to know about the road to the Danube? All right, see me after. I won't bore the others with it. But the city was at the crossroads of these travelers who would come. They would trade. They would go up and buy things and bring them back and so on and so forth. And we know about the background of this city because Paul goes there in his second missionary journey. Let's read about it. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. Acts 17, 1 through 4. Jay Johns is going to read that for us.
Passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women.
Amen. So, basically, in 3 weeks, Paul evangelizes, proclaims the gospel, and starts a church in 3 weeks. How'd you like to have that assignment? You've got 3 weeks. This is your mission. Should you choose to accept it? You've got 3 weeks to preach the gospel in this city and start a church. Wow. And boy, does God work through Paul. And at this point, Silas is with him. And also, there's this young guy. He's probably about the age of David, maybe a little bit older, age of Dylan. His name is Timotheus, better known as Timothy. Young boy who has grown in the faith, been raised in the faith by his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice. They've raised him in the faith, and he takes Timothy along. Of course, we know about Timothy later. Later on, he becomes a pastor. Pastors the church in Ephesus. Anyway, they preach the gospel, and there's many people here that respond. You notice, where does he go first? Where does he go first to preach? The synagogue. Because that's where God's people gather, right? At the time, the Jewish people, and they also had what's called God-fearers, those who were interested, although they were not necessarily Jews, they came and they listened to Paul. And so for three Sabbaths, he preached. And God granted many, many of them eternal life through Christ Jesus. Not only do we see that there are Jews, but there are non-Jews, Gentiles that come into the church, and a number of prominent women. Isn't it interesting how God does these kinds of things? He sets this up where you will have someone who is a person of influence. You know, think of an Ashley Davis, who so many on this island know him. And they knew him B.C., and then they knew him A.D., after Christ. Think of a Jay Johns, who many people knew him B.C., and now they know him after Christ. My point is this, that God often sets these kinds of things up. See, we have to be careful. Listen to me. You still with me? Say amen. We have to be careful that we don't second-guess God. That we, God, you don't want me to talk to that person. They would never respond to the gospel. You know, they're not interested. And God's saying, what? I led you to them on purpose. Speak, man, speak. Talk to them. Now, you're not responsible for the way they respond, right? The Holy Spirit is the one who's responsible for the way they respond. But if God leads you to somebody, speak. They might be a person of influence. God is setting this up. And to be honest, everyone is a person of influence because every one of us has a circle of contacts a circle of influence that God wants to use. Whether you know the postal delivery person, whether you know your mechanic, whether you rub shoulders with people you're going to school with, or the people you work with, or the moms that you hang with if you have kids in your home. Whatever it is, God wants to use you right there in your circle of influence. And God uses them, and many people come to Christ, and then they have to leave. They're persecuted. The Jews that do not respond to Christ, we're told, you can read through the whole chapter in Acts, but the Jews that do not put their faith in Christ become jealous, and they begin to persecute them, and they have to leave. And later on, Paul sends Silas and then Timothy back to visit them, and then he writes this letter. He's probably written this letter in AD 50, 51. So, just about 14, 15 years later, after Christ's ascension, and he gets out on his missionary journey, and he writes this letter, the letter of 1 Thessalonians. It may be, apart from the Gospel of Mark, which was in sayings form early on, it may be the earliest letter that we have in the New Testament. Might be the earliest letter. Isn't that awesome? And so to read it's very important for us. Now here, as we begin to read, Paul first writes to them and he gives thanks for these believers who have put their faith in Christ. And he thanks them specifically and especially, why? Because of the genuineness of their faith. Paul is just thrilled that they are genuine in their faith. Let's try to break this down in the few minutes that we have together. Number one, as we read these verses, we see several things. Number one, true faith, genuine faith, such as we see here in these Thessalonian Christians, true faith comes from the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, not mere human persuasion. Not mere human persuasion. Let's read verses 4 through 6 again in 1 Thessalonians. Paul's writing and he says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you. We know that you're saved. We know that you're His, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit." Their faith did not come from fancy words. Their faith did not come from clever preaching or even guilt and manipulation, which too often happens in church. No, it comes from the simple preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Christ crucified, dead, buried, and risen. Christ crucified, which is then authenticated. Watch this. The preaching of the gospel is then authenticated by the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's how you know it's true preaching. The power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. True gospel preaching brings about a transformation in people's lives. It's not from the preacher. It's from the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, to touch the hearts of the people of God. That is the authentication, that is the validation, and is confirmed by God, and it results in a transformed life. Anything short of that is not true gospel preaching, and it is not the true work of God through the gospel. We have thousands of churches across this land that are just filled. You know, so got some mega churches that are filled, 20, 30,000 people. I have a hard time comprehending that. I've not been in that kind of situation or environment. I think the largest church that maybe I ever went to had about 6 or 7,000 people. It was overwhelming. It was beautiful, and I think there were many, many true, genuine believers there. But here's the problem. However you bring a person is what you have to keep them with. If you bring a person through guilt and manipulation, guess how you're going to have to keep them there? By guilt and manipulation. If you bring people there through fancy words and false promises, guess how you're going to have to keep them there? Through promises that you can't keep. And that's why many of those large mega churches that aren't preaching the gospel, they're preaching a health and wealth concoction, really. That's why those are revolving doors. Charlie shared a story that he'd met a woman on the plane. She was a large church down in Texas. I won't use the name. but she'd been there for several years, and she was just absolutely discouraged. She saw a lot of things that she didn't like, Charles said he didn't even know if she knew Jesus. How can you go to church week after week after week and never hear a gospel message on how to know Jesus Christ? That just baffles me. How can you call yourself a preacher and not preach Christ crucified, dead, buried, and risen, and call people to come to know Jesus Christ? How can you call yourself a preacher? Don't be ashamed of yourself. The Christians here had the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their life, and it was seen because they were transformed. Paul says this in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. It's not a matter of fancy preaching or fancy programs. Guess what? The early disciples, they didn't have anything but the Holy Spirit. I mean, they gathered in Solomon's colonnade. Hard steps. You had to sit on hard steps. Harder than this. Your backside got weary, I'm sure. You remember the story? Paul was preaching. You think I'm long. Paul's preaching so long that a guy named Eutychus falls out the window and dies. You know what it says? Paul went on all night long. And he kind of got into a drowsiness and he slipped out the window and fell to his death. Thank God, Paul went down and prayed for him, raised him back up. Said, you're going to hear some more, mister. So, just be careful you start saying Pastor Tom's long-winded. And stay away from the doors and the windows. Paul knew that the Thessalonian Christians were saved, as we read it right there in verses 4 and 5, because of the power of God. It was demonstrated in their lives. There was true conviction. There was true transformation. And Paul preached in this manner in every place. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He gives a little demonstration, a little explanation of the way he preaches. And Mark Turbett will read that for us.
When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power.
Amen. That's what we want, right? That's what we want, amen? We don't want people's decision to follow Christ to rest on men's words and fancy, you know, fancy mumbo-jumbo preaching and false, empty promises. You know, if you follow Jesus, He's going to solve all your problems. Most of you know, you start following Jesus, you get more problems. And you become aware of things in your life that you know you shouldn't be doing. And now God calls you to stop it. Repent. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And so they were convinced of the demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power because Paul was not preaching out of fancy words and eloquence. Now, to be honest, Paul was well educated, so that doesn't mean that you ought not to get training and get education. It doesn't mean that you should be ignorant and you should know how to speak publicly if you're going to be a preacher. You should know how to have some semblance of knowing how to put a sermon together. And I'm not necessarily saying I'm the best, but you ought to have some semblance of it. I remember our sermon construction professor. I mean, he drilled that into us, drilled that into us. He said, listen, these folks deserve better than you going up there and rambling on about something. You ought to have a good outline. You ought to have an ability for you to follow. If you can't follow along with it, how are they going to? That's what, boy, he drilled that into us. So you need to have some basic skills, but those are not what God uses. Those help you to get out of the way. And then the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to touch God's people. Let me ask you a question, as I asked earlier. Does your faith arise from the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? Do you have true faith that is evidenced not by Holy Spirit doodads running up and down your spine so that you can jump and shout when you get happy? There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not a transformed life. A transformed life is an authentic life that impacts people around you. I've been in a lot of churches. And we used to be in this one church. We had a lot, you know, people were pretty active there. They were pretty demonstrative. My daughter remembers some of the things. Yeah, one guy used to do cartwheels in front of the church. I thought that was kind of weird. Myself. hey, I'm doing cartwheels for Jesus. I kind of cringed every time. He didn't do it all the time, but every once in a while he got so excited that he would do a cartwheel. Anyway, moving right along. Now, that man did have a transformed life, and he had an authentic testimony that backed it up. That man had been in jail, by the way, for years. So I guess he had a reason to do cartwheel. When God saved him in jail and brought him out of jail, restored him to his family, restored him to a job. So I guess I ought to shut up because he has some things to do a cartwheel about. He had an authentic life. Let's go a little further. Number two. True faith results. It arises from true Holy Spirit conviction and power in your life. Number two, true faith results in repentance from sin and imitation of Jesus Christ, serving God with works of love and endurance that impacts those around you. It results in repentance of sin and imitation of Jesus Christ and His life. You serve God with works of love, and you have endurance that impacts people around you. Endurance when the hard times come, and they're coming. They're coming sooner than we think in this country. The Thessalonian Christians repented. They turned away from their idols to serve the true and living God. Read with me verses 7 through 10. Paul's writing to them and he says, "And so you, Thessalonian Christians, you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere." Oh, that the Lord would say that about us. "Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned from God to idols, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath." They repented of their sin. They turned away from their idols. They turned away from those things that God had told them to turn from. There's too many Christians today that say they're Christians, but they've not turned away from the thing God says, turn away from. Guess what? You're not fooling God, and you're not fooling anybody else. God knows your heart. And listen, if you will not repent from sin, you are demonstrating that you do not have a truly converted heart. They imitated Jesus Christ. So much so that they became an example. They became a model for people all around them. They were known widely to a watching world. They were known widely. And so, what do we take away from this today? Just as they repented from idols, that was their problem. They committed themselves to following Christ, and they repented from their sin. Daily surrender. What's God speaking to you about to repent from? Not only do you have an initial repentance, but you have an ongoing repentance. It's called sanctification, right? God peeling away the layers in your life. He peels away one layer, and guess what's under the one layer? Another layer. You're like Shrek, right? The onion syndrome. God calls us to ongoing repentance. And He says, you know, when you finally repented from those big sins, the ones that are real, real visible, now we begin to deal with the smaller layers. The layers of pride and arrogance, the layers of self-sufficiency and self-independence, the deep layers of rebellion. Oh, we are so rebellious in our hearts. We're so rebellious. God tells us to do something. I mean, His word is so clear, isn't it? And in our hearts, we say, "No, God, I'm not going to do it. I'm not giving that up. I like my best television program. I'm not giving it up, God." God puts His finger on you and says, I don't want you watching that anymore. God, here's an activity that you just love. And, you know, and God has His reasons. I'm not saying all these things are sinful, necessarily. But God has His reasons. And He taps us about things and we're like, "No, God, I'm not giving that up." Rebellion. Rebellious hearts. And just as the Thessalonian believers turned from their idols, think about that for just a minute. For most of these people, except for the Jews, who did not worship idols, but he's talking mainly here about the Gentiles that turned to Christ, idol worship, I mean, it was a way of life. You know, we talk about idols and we think, oh yeah, you know, go to this temple and this false god and you make a sacrifice and you leave. Their whole life was wrapped around this. You understand? This is their belief system. That if they could just please this false god, that their life would go well. Everything they did was wrapped around it. And so, in a sense, this is their life. And God calls them to turn away from that, and they do. So often, we have idols up on the altar of our lives, and we come, and I hope you don't mind me using this for an illustration here, but you know, we have all these other idols up on our life, and God calls us to put Him first, and so what do? We don't get rid of the other idols, we put God in the middle, and we say, oh God, you'll be good right there with all these other idols, other things that I want in my life. Lord, and I'll give you some of my time, but I'm going to give you, I'm going to give you the time I have to give to this over here. Sorry, God, I can't give that to you. Maybe you have your Facebook page there. Oh, Pastor, how could you say such a thing? Or maybe you have your BlackBerry over here, in which you incessantly text. And you got your TV and your DVDs and your VCR and your computer and over here. And over here you got, you know, other habits and things. And you wonder why your life lacks power. You wonder why your life lacks spiritual progress. It's because you won't lay down the idols of men and allow God to be the only thing on the altar of our lives. These believers turned away from idols to the living God. They didn't deceive themselves. They knew there's only going to be one person in my life who's first. And His name is Jesus Christ. And so for us, it's repentance from sin. Whatever it is that's an idol in your life, repentance from that, and a daily surrender. A daily surrender of my life, my rights, my desires. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's a call to death to my life, myself. And then for us, it means committing ourselves to follow Christ. It says they imitated Christ. They imitated the apostles. They imitated Paul and Silas and Timothy because they had set before them an example. And so they imitate them and they're imitating God. And that calls us to commit to follow the Lord. That is a daily walk. It's a daily walk. I talked to somebody recently who's struggling in their life, and I asked them, how are you doing in your daily walk, your daily time with God? And it's not there. It's a struggle. Why would we expect that things will go well if you're not making that a priority in your life? Listen, Brother Charlie, I'm using you again. I love you, brother, because you're so honest. You get away from God's Word for a day or two or three. I'm a mess. I mean, I will revert to my flesh so fast that it's scary. I get out of God's Word. You know, God's Word is continually transforming me. You get away from God's Word. And that's why I don't always like going on vacation, because I get out of my routine and I'm not in the Word and I get lazy. I get spiritually lazy. Pastor, you get spiritually lazy? Yeah. I am human. I am sinful, just like you. I lack in my life at times too. You get away from God's Word and you'll be living out of your flesh. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know it? Says Jeremiah. Who can know it? God knows our heart. And that's why He wants to meet with you every day. He wants to do a heart tune-up every day. And so it means a daily walk, a daily time with God. Their works were born out of the faith in Christ, prompted by the love of Christ, kept on track by the Spirit of Christ, the indwelling Christ, the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, it means this: committing ourselves, as they did, to serve Christ by serving others. They had daily service. Their lives were then committed to serve Christ so that others would see the love and the hope of Christ. We are called to have such a faith. We're called to have an authentic life that impacts for Jesus Christ. That living sacrifice, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I urge you therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to offer yourself as a what? A sometimes sacrifice. An occasional sacrifice. A sacrifice when you feel like it. No. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, pleasing to the Lord. This is your spiritual, or another translation says your reasonable worship. It's a daily faith and walk and service to Christ. Now, if you're here this morning, and you're not living that kind of life, God's calling you to repent right now, today. Listen, I'm not here to stir up people's emotions and get them all excited, because emotion is not what it's about. It is the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We're going to close here in a minute, and I'm going to open the altar. And if you need to come to repentance in Christ, if you need, there's some things in your life God has put His finger on there today, and you know you need to repent of those things, you need to lay them down, I want you to come up here. This is an altar to God, and you need to lay those things down. Because God will have it no other way. He wants first place in you. I'm a jealous God. I will have no other gods before me. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Thank You, Lord, that the cross and its message is the power of God unto salvation for our lives. Lord, if there's those here today that they've not taken that initial step, they've not come to know You, Lord Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, today You would be touching their hearts and drawing them to Yourself, Father. And for those here who have been playing games with You, and been holding back from laying it all down, Lord, that You will deal with them as well. Father, we don't want our lives to be half committed, half-hearted. We want our lives, Lord, to be a sacrifice of ourselves that You can use us, Lord, to impact others. That's the only way, Lord. I want everybody to stand. I'm going to dismiss the service. I know we've gone a little bit over. Those of you who need to leave, you feel free. I'm going to ask that you would please be quiet as you leave. Have fellowship in the lobby. And those of you who need to come for prayer, if you need to come and lay it down, I want you to do that right now. Right now. We're going to just sing a song. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. You come as the Spirit leads you. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. As we continue to sing, if you're here today, don't wait for someone else to come. If God's calling you to come, you come. Don't wait. Don't play games with God. You respond to His call in your life. Great is Thy faithfulness. New mercies I see. And hath provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I bless you all. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He allow you to walk daily in His grace. We're going to dismiss the congregation with the Lord's blessing. And if you didn't come yet, you come as we close the service. God bless you all. Have a wonderful time of fellowship and afternoon. Amen. Amen.